good to be here this morning. It's good to be back.
Last Sunday evening was rather eventful. I had a lot of things take place during the week due to that, and a lot of things kind of got out of kilter, if you will. So it's good to finally get things back in order. I'm a fella who likes routine. I like to do things the same way over and over and over again. I get in the comfort zone and I feel comfortable doing it that way. When things are all out of whack, it kind of stresses me out a little bit. But you just grin and bear it and you face things as they come up in life and you just keep running the race. You don't quit. You don't even slow down if you can help it. You just keep plugging as fast and as hard as you can. This morning we're going to be looking at a text of Scripture that deals with this idea of running the race. Not letting things get in our way. Not letting things slow us down. We need to keep on keeping on. You've heard it said many times, the only real failure is the failure of not getting back up. All of us have troubles. All of us have problems and difficulties in life. But when we stop trying, when we stop moving forward, that is when we have indeed truly failed. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 29, we're going to try to look at all of this text because I want to look at the context. And we're not going to do a detailed study of this chapter. We could be here for quite some time, but we are going to look at some of the things that get in our way, some of the obstacles. But before we get into that chapter, I want to remind you of the general context in which this is found. The Hebrew writer wants to impress us with the superiority of Jesus Christ in the New Covenant over that of Moses in the Old Covenant. That's the whole purpose for the book of Hebrews. It's interesting that Bill asked that question in the Bible class this morning. He had no idea what I was going to be preaching on. Here you have the impetus of the importance of the book of Hebrews. Examples of those who failed are then given in chapters 3 and 4. Chapters 3 and 4, we see the Israelites who were led out of Egypt. They got into the wilderness, and what happened? They stopped running the race of faith. They stopped believing and trusting God, and they fell in the wilderness because of their unbelief. Chapters 3 and 4 deal with that example. And then in chapters 6 and 10, we see a little preview of some things we'll be talking about this morning. The danger of turning back to the Old Testament. Those who stopped believing in Jesus got to thinking that following Jesus wasn't worth it. So they turned back. And chapters 6 and 10 paint a very horrifying picture of those who turn back. And of course, we could apply that to those who turn back to the world and realize in their own mind that it's just not worth it. They decide that in their own mind. And they really forsake and they turn their back on the greatest benefits and pleasures available to man. And then the great examples of faith of chapter 11, those heroes, the Hall of Fame of faith, you have mentioned from Abel and Enoch all the way to Abraham, and you have Noah. You have great examples of faith, and then at the end of the chapter, you find these witnesses who are, this great cloud of witnesses who are demonstrative of the faith that keeps on going. And then in chapter 12, the race of faith which requires endurance through many obstacles. He lists some of these obstacles in this text. So that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. Look with me in verses 1 and 2. The Hebrew writer says, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." The obstacle of distractions We need to focus on Jesus. The obstacles of distractions. The weights and sins. Weights are distinguished or different from the sins, I believe, in this passage. You have things that may not be sinful in and of themselves, but they distract us from serving God like we should. Perhaps there are many things in your life, such as television, entertainment, recreation, things of that nature, friends or work or business. Many things can get in our way from serving God like we should. We need to set those things aside. Lay them aside. And every sin. Every sin. Now, we have witnesses telling us that we can do these things. The testimony of many witnesses, you have in chapter 11 examples of people who by faith obeyed and served God. They turned away from sin and obeyed God, no matter what God said. In chapter 11, verses 30 down through verse 40, you have people who died for the cause that God had sent them on. They willingly gave their lives because of their faith. And they turned their back on sin. They laid these weights and these sins aside. Lay every weight and every sin aside. In Mark chapter 10, verses 37 and 38, and we see many other passages talking about the importance of putting aside or making our priorities as they ought to be. Putting aside things that are hindrances and distractions. Let's focus on things that are vital and most important, the spiritual things in life. And the sins, let's cut them off. Let's be serious. As Jesus said, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. We need to flee, to run from sin and from temptation. We need to realize the danger of it. As Colossians chapter 3 verses 5 through 8 emphasizes, we are to put off the body of sin. Put it to death. Let us follow that exhortation. Lay aside every weight and every sin. Are there things in your life that are slowing you down in your spiritual walk or your spiritual race? You know, when people run a race, they wear the lightest clothing possible. Why? You know, when they're training, maybe they'll put the weights around the ankles and even on their wrists, and they'll run with those weights on. But when they're running the race, the actual race, do you think they have those weights on then? No. They train, but they don't run the race that way. Now, we need to lay those weights aside in every sin. Things that are sinful. We cannot run the race with those things in our life. Repent. And look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now, Jesus is the object here that we're to focus on. The goal, Jesus, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despised and shamed. Jesus Christ focused on the goal. We are too. Let's look to Jesus. He is the great example, the perfect example of how we are to run the race. You go back to chapter 1 and verse 1. Chapter 1 and verse 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds. Jesus Christ. Let's look to Him. He is God's spokesman. Let's listen to what He says. In chapter 2 and verse 10, chapter 2 and verse 10, the Hebrew writer says this, "For it is written, for it was fitting of Him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering." That idea of the captain of salvation. Okay? He is the trailblazer, if you will. He's the one that showed the way. He made the way possible. He is the author and finisher of our faith. He is the captain of our salvation. And He became such. He became perfect through what? Suffering. Jesus Christ is the perfect example. As you go on and you look at all of the examples in which Jesus suffered, again in chapter 6 and verse 19, Hebrews 6 and verse 19, "This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." He is our forerunner, and He's entered in through His sacrifice, through His death. He has been raised from the dead, and He is now sitting at the right hand of God, and He is our forerunner. He made the way possible. In Luke chapter 14, verses 26 through 33, we see many examples of His suffering. And we see the fact that through His suffering, He became perfect and became our trailblazer. Okay, let's focus on Jesus. Let's look to Him for guidance, for instruction. Let's look to Him as an example. We can do it. He has made the way possible. But in verses 3 through 11, we could back up and we could dissect verses 1 and 2. We could spend a whole sermon on those two verses. We could do the same thing for the other sections of this text, but I want to move on and I want to give an overview, an overall picture of this and get the complete idea so that hopefully it will help and encourage us as we consider these things. Verses 3 through 11, we see the obstacle of resistance. Now, many people misunderstand this section of Hebrews chapter 12. But I want to look at it in context, and let's see if we can get out of it what we need to. Verse 3 beginning, "For consider Him who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens, and scourges every son whom He receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? And for they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but He for our profit, that we may be partakers of His holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." The obstacle of resistance. First, he begins by pointing to Jesus. Consider Jesus. I want to ask you a question. Was Jesus an example of bearing through the discipline of this text? If not, why would the Hebrew writer say, "Look to Jesus"? Consider Him. You have not resisted the bloodshed. And he goes on, he talks about the chastening of the Lord. But consider Him. Did Jesus suffer? Was Jesus defiled by those that are around Him in that they constantly attacked Him and abused Him? Well, sure. You look in Luke again, chapter 4, verses 28 through 29, Luke 11, 53 through 54. You may want to write some of these down. I don't have the time this morning to go and read all of these. Luke 16, 14. You go and look at those passages and how Jesus was treated by the scribes and Pharisees, by the religious leaders of that day, by the people of that time. You go and you look at how they treated Him. Most of us know that already, don't we? And then you turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1, or chapter 2 in verse 20 through 25. In 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 20. In fact, let's just back up and let's read the context of this. Verse 18 beginning. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you are called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth, who, when He was reviled, did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but committed Himself to Him who judges righteously, who Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the Shepherd and Overseer of your souls. Consider Jesus. Look to Him as an example. There will be resistance. My friend, if you're going to be running the race that is set before you, there will be resistance. And in this context of Hebrews chapter 12, he talks about the discipline or the chastening of the Father to those of us who are His children. Now, Jesus is the example that we're to look to. Jesus was not punished because of His sins. And the truth is, those who live godly lives, as the Apostle Paul tells Timothy, those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If we are faithful, if we run this race, we too will suffer. It will be hard. So much for the health and wealth gospel, huh? You give your life to Jesus, you love Him, and you prayed for a miracle in your life, and He's going to give you anything that you want. They make you more into a genie that grants every request. But that's not the picture that we see in the New Testament of the Christian life. The Christian life is one of difficulty, of hardship, of going against the grain. And as we look here in Hebrews chapter 12, you have not yet resisted the bloodshed, striving against sin. The life of faith is not a life of ease. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives. Yes, for us there will be some correcting that needs to be done. And by the way of the transgressor is hard. That hurts. But it is also true that the instruction of God itself and the training is not easy. Friend, there is no such thing as becoming a Christian and a faithful Christian at that automatically, easily. That's why Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, giving all diligence unto your faith virtue, and the virtue knowledge, and knowledge temperance, the temperance patience, and the patience godliness, and the godliness brotherly kindness, and the brotherly kindness charity. Giving all diligence. It's necessary. It takes effort. We must receive the instruction of God. And many times the instruction of God goes against what we may want to do. And so we have to submit our will to His will. Jesus is a perfect example of that in the Garden of Gethsemane. What was He about to do? Go to the cross. As Philippians chapter 2 says, He was obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Jesus, knowing what was coming, He is praying there with great drops of sweat coming from His brow as though they were blood and with blood. Father, if it be Thy will, let this cup pass from me. The life of faith is not a life of ease. We have to submit our will to God's will in all things. And so, it is required that we persevere, endure. Consider Him who endured such hostility from sinners. And Romans chapter 5 and verses 1 through 5. Romans chapter 5. The Apostle Paul there speaks of the patience that we are to have. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So here he's talking to justified, saved people. And he says in verse 2, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope for the glory of God. Sounds like a bunch of happy people. Everything's going right for them, right? Look at verse 3. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who He has given to us. Perseverance, tribulations, hardship, trials. And what is it that helps us get through those things? Keeping our eye on what we need to. Looking to Jesus and looking at the goal that is set before us. Our hope is what helps us persevere. Over in 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter also talks about this chastening of the Lord. In 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning there in verse 6, he says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love, though now you do not see Him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Now, you look at this text, greatly rejoicing, though now, for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved with various trials, hardships, difficulties. The genuineness of your faith has been tested. It has been tested through fire, chastening, discipline. We are put to the test. And hardships will purge out any impurities in our faith, or it will reveal that our faith is not what it ought to be. If you'll turn back to James chapter 5, James is making the same point. In fact, I would say that this would be another place, a parallel text, of the chastening of Hebrews chapter 12. In James chapter 5, beginning in verse 7, James says, therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See now the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you are condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment. So, consider the prophets. The prophets suffered. Those are the prophets that we read about in Hebrews chapter 11. Then you read about Job and think about Job. What about Job? The suffering of Job. Life of God. Life serving God is not always a life of ease, is it? Job was tested. Job suffered. You have Job being tested by the things of nature, and you have Job being tested by his own friends. The life of faith is not a life of ease. Our faith will be tested. Things will come up in your life and will challenge your faith. Will you stand or will you fall? Bad things happen. Just the way of life. Bad things happen to everybody. But the child of God looks beyond those trials, looks beyond those hardships, and sees the promise, sees God, sees Jesus. Consider Him. He suffered. And I do believe that primarily in this context, He is dealing with suffering because of your faith. You are suffering because of your faith. Look at verse 7. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. That is, if you are not suffering... Now, everybody suffers the trials of life. Bad things happen to everybody. So that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the same thing that Paul said when he said, if you live godly in Christ Jesus, you will suffer persecution. If you are living a life that nobody thinks anything bad about you, nobody is attacking you because of your faith in Christ, if you're not having your faith challenged by others, then really what kind of faith do you have? If it's not evident to others and others do not see it as threatening even sometimes. I mean, think about it. Why did Jesus suffer? That's why these people are suffering. And so we need to think, we need to focus on the things that are important, most valuable. Look at Jesus and focus upon Him. And focus on the things that are afterward. Not focusing on the present, but on the future reward. Look at verse 11. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. You persevere. You keep on keeping on in the face of adversity, in the face of enemies. You keep on keeping on. And you will receive your reward. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul is making this same point. He says, you go back up to verse 7, he says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that treasure is the gospel, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. Why were they suffering so? Because they were taking the gospel of Jesus Christ to other people, to other places, and they were suffering for it. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the death of Jesus, or life of Jesus, also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. Let me also suggest this. Remember, okay, in the book of Hebrews, we have an epistle written to a people. There was a great change that had happened spiritually. Jesus had died for them. And many of them had accepted the gospel. How do you think their friends and their family felt about that? If they were also not converted, it caused a very trying, difficult time. You think about the trials that Paul went through. Why did he suffer so much? Because he held the gospel which was opposite or different from the Jews' religion and practice, and he became an enemy. And Christians who became, Jews who became Christians became enemies of the Jews who rejected the gospel. And the Jews fought against it, fought hard. There you have the warning in the book of Hebrews, over and over and over again. The danger, the warning, don't go back to Judaism. You stay the course. And it wasn't an easy course at that time, was it? It wasn't an easy course for Paul. And that's why he says there in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Oh, he suffered immensely. But he kept his eye on the goal, on what was truly valuable. He was not going to go back, and he didn't want others to go back. The obstacle of resistance, there you have the chastening of the Lord. They met resistance everywhere they went. And then in verses 12 through 17, we see something else. We see the obstacle of discouragement. Because as you're fighting, it's easy to get discouraged. It's easy to get tired and worn down. Well, look at verse 12. "Therefore strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears." Hardships can lead to discouragement. Again, I think James chapter 5 is a good parallel passage to this. You go over to James 5 and you look beginning there in verse 14 and following. Is anyone, Mary, let him sing. Is anyone suffering? Let him pray. And he talks about if you're those who are sick, which I do believe is a weakened spiritual condition due to the fact of your suffering, then you call for the elders and have them come and pray over you, anointing your head with oil. In other words, cleaning you up, refreshing you up, getting you where you're able to get up and get back to work for the Lord. Encouraging you to keep on keeping on. Hardships can lead to discouragement. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 through 25, we've already looked at that passage. Jesus Christ suffered so much. Everything was so bad. As He got to the Garden of Gethsemane, was He discouraged? Yes, He was. He wept. He prayed. He pleaded. He was discouraged. Hardships can lead to discouragement. But we're encouraged to draw strength from God. Now, how do we do that? We draw strength for our souls from God, from His Word. Look there again, verses 13 and 14. "And make straight your paths for your feet. Make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people." Pursue those things that are godly. Turn back in your Bible to the book of Proverbs, the 4th chapter. And you'll see some language very similar to this. In Proverbs chapter 4, and verses 18 through 27. I was looking for Proverbs 4, verses 18 through 27, in Psalms 4, and I couldn't find it, and I wonder why. Proverbs chapter 4, look at verse 18. "But the path of the just is like the shining of sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. Those who walk in darkness, what is it that causes them to fall or causes them to stumble? They don't know. Why are they in sin? They don't know. But if we are drawing upon God's Word, we learn those things. We learn what's right. And the path of the just is like the shining sun. Look at verse 20. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your paths. Keep them in the midst of your heart. For they are life to those who find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead, and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet, and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or left. Remove your foot from evil. All right? Drawing strength from God's Word. Drawing direction from God's Word. Let all of your ways, Wiseman says, be established. Let God's Word tell you where to go, what to do. And you draw strength from God's Word. If we can turn to God's Word, if we can trust God's Word, then we will find what we need to sustain ourselves. In Job chapter 4 and verse 3, Job says, surely you have instructed many, and you have strengthened weak hands. Your words have upheld him who was stumbling, and you have strengthened the feeble knees. Now, your word has upheld him. Eliphaz making this point, and it's a true point. The word of God does uphold, and the word of God does strengthen those feeble knees. That's the point that the Hebrew writer is making here. We need to draw strength from God's word. It requires our pursuit of peace and holiness. The obstacle of discouragement seeks out peace, and it seeks out doing that which is holy. You know, being discouraged when you're living your life like you think you ought to and things happen, people are against you, you just fight and you fight, you keep going and you keep going, you get wore down, you get frazzled, even close to burnout. What do? You turn to others. You turn to God, mostly. And you just keep on keeping on. And you allow God to strengthen you. The book of Hebrews is strengthening these Hebrew brethren while they are in great trial of affliction because of their newfound faith. And they are needing to keep on keeping on. In Romans chapter 12, verse 18, it talks about peace. Romans 12 and verse 18, if it is possible, as much as depends upon you, live peaceably with all men. Chapter 14 and verse 19, we are to live at peace. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, peace, peace, peace. We're constantly instructed to live in peace. So, by the way, being a Christian doesn't mean that we go around and we just stick our finger in everybody's face and say, hey, you're going to hell. Being a Christian means that we live the holy life. And the holy life is antagonistic to those who are unholy. And there's where your problems come in. And we are to be separate from the world. That is, live holy lives. And if we continue to live holy lives, we will find the peace that passes all understanding. Philippians chapter 4. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 21, be holy as I am holy, God says. So, when we are discouraged, let's turn to God's Word and let's strengthen our souls and know that we're right with God and we just continue to serve Him. Going back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, that's what Paul did. He knew what he believed. In fact, he makes this statement in 1 Timothy He says that, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which He has promised me. That's the attitude that it takes. And hardships can cause one to fall away. There in chapter 12 and verse 15, he makes that point, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. When we stop depending upon God's Word, and we stop depending upon God Himself, and we stop living that holy life, we are easy pickings for Satan. Bitterness can spring up and defile us. And you know what often happens when bad things happen to us? When hardships come along, we shake our finger at God. We get angry with Him. And what we actually do, and how ironic it is, we blame God for our bad position in life, for our difficulties in life. We point our finger at Him, we blame Him, and in reality, we are falling right into the devil's trap. And we wind up serving the very one who is the actual cause of all that is wicked and all that is bad in this world. Bitterness can spring up and defile us. And not only us individually, but others. The Hebrew writer, in fact, makes an interesting point here where he says, the root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by this many become defiled. When one turns away from the faith, others suffer. When one turns away from the faith, many times others are followers and they'll follow that person out of the church back into the world. And that's what the Hebrew writer is warning these Jewish believers about. The fornicator and worldly person forfeits his reward. Look there in verses 16 and 17. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. Here you have the physical selling, Esau selling his birthright. All right? It was something that should have been very valuable to him, very important to him, but what did he do? He sold it for some pottage, for a bowl of food, to his brother. Why? Because he was hungry. He thought he was in need. And he looked at that bowl of pottage, which was right there, that his brother had, Jacob, and so he said, I'll sell my birthright for that. He took something that was immediate, something that was right there, something he thought he really needed, and he gave away that which was truly valuable. And that's what the Hebrew writer is saying to these people. The fornicator, the worldly person, forfeits his reward. And for what? Something that is right there, present before them at that particular moment. And you're going to give up heaven? For what? A little pleasure? Something that is very temporary? Something that isn't as fun as you may think it is? And you're going to give that, you're going to give up heaven for that? It just doesn't make much sense, does it? But that's exactly what people do. They become discouraged living the life, and they fall into sin, and they are willing to trade their soul, give up their soul. And what did Jesus say? What for what shall a man exchange his soul? Give for exchange for his soul? And finally, the obstacle of temporal vision. We have not come to Mount Sinai, but spiritual Mount Zion. This isn't a literal city. We talked about this Wednesday night in our Bible study. The church. The spiritual kingdom of God. We have come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. Verse 18, for you have not come to the mount that may be touched, and that burned with fire, and the blackness, and darkness, and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and heard it, and get it up here where I can see it, and the voice of the words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God and the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven to God, the judge of all, the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and the blood of sprinkling, and speaks better things than that of Abel. See then, see that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shall shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. We have come to this spiritual Zion, the place that the Lord has made and not man. Jesus Christ gave His own life to establish this spiritual institution. He is the mediator of the new covenant, and we must hearken to His words. The obstacle of temporal vision. So many people have in their minds a physical kingdom. They have in their minds the physical realm. I was listening to a fellow this morning on the radio. He was talking about there will be no heaven. In fact, I think he says the same thing every week. He said there will be no heaven for the believer. He said that Jesus is going to set up His kingdom here on the earth, and we're going to be set up under His tabernacles or under His tents here on the earth. Well, my friend, I tell you what, those who are looking for a material kingdom here on the earth that will last, their hopes are in the wrong thing. And one of the biggest problems that we face is that it's not here that we can see it, smell it, taste it, or touch it. We have to see it with spiritual eyes. We have to see it with faith. We have to depend upon the promises of God and the revelation of His Word. And we realize that this kingdom that has been established, you look at the things that are revealed in the New Testament, the kingdom of God has been established. He has set it up. We are now in it. And if we are in the kingdom now, then we need to realize that it needs to be defended, it needs to be fought for, and we need to serve by listening to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords now. We must hearken to the words of Him who speaks. If we reject His words, Jesus says in John chapter 12 and verse 48 that we will be judged by His words. He who rejects My words hath one that judgeth him. For the words that I speak to you, they will judge in the last day. Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 28 and 29. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, Daniel 2 verse 44 promised this kingdom. It would never pass away. Luke 1 verse 33, Jesus came to establish this kingdom. Colossians 1 verse 13 says that we have been translated into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Revelations 1 verses 5 and 6 say that we are the kings and priests. And 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4 and verse 5 talks about the enduring nature of that kingdom. My friend, when we die, that kingdom has not ceased with us. We enter into the eternal state. And we continue to reap the benefits of eternal life eternally with God. In John 4 and verse 24, those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Are we seeking to serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear? So many people have the wrong idea about Christianity as a whole. They think that Christianity is a life that you can do whatever you want to do. You can live however you want to live. But you can't. You have to follow the rules. You have to submit But that's not an easy life, is it? There are many obstacles that come up in our life. Many of our challenges come directly due to the fact we are striving to follow Jesus. We're striving to reach that home that He's promised us. And if that's the case, if there are difficulties in life and there is this promise in front of us, are we willing to do what we need to do to reach the end? It's not easy. No question about that. And I think that there are too many people who try to make it too easy. Just a simple act of faith. Just say, "I believe in Jesus," they'll say, and it's done, it's sealed, it's over. That's not the case. Not the case at all. There are many obstacles. What about you this morning? Are you running that race? Have you even entered the race? If you haven't, then you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Get in that race. Yes, it's going to be difficult. I'm not trying to discourage anyone from serving Jesus, because listen, what are the rewards? Rewards are eternal life with God. But may I also suggest to you that even in this life, though we face many obstacles, you still have the recipe for the greatest life here on this earth, the peace that you can live with each and every day, even though you may suffer. That's why the passages that we read about, it talks about rejoice in suffering. A Christian can do that. He has peace with himself. Are you in the race? If you're not, you need to get in the race. If you have once entered the race and you've fallen away, you need to get back up. You need to repent. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily ensnare us, and run with patience, with endurance, the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame. What about you? Are you willing to run the race? Are you running it? Can we help you? Won't you come as we stand?